First John chapter 2. You know, probably most people love June 21st. That is actually the official day of summer, and it's what's called summer solstice. It is the longest day of the year. In this year, 2022, on June 21st, the sun was out for 15 hours and 11 minutes that day. Wow. Some of you are probably wanting that day to come again. But from that moment forward, the day begins to get shorter and the nights get longer. Until we come to the winter solstice. That's December 21st. That was yesterday. It's actually the first official day of winter, and it's what's called winter solstice. It is the shortest day of the year, and it is the longest night. The good news is that from that moment forward, the days begin to grow longer, and the nights begin to grow shorter. Amen? The good news for us is that as the sun begins to stay out longer, we begin to be able to do more. It makes us dream of spring. I think Psalm 30, verse 5 comes to mind when I think of the days getting longer and the nights are shorter. It reminds me, the psalmist says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." As we go through the winter, of course, there's so much depression because you can't get out and do stuff. Not too many people like winter. I think they're called snowbirds, and they go down to Florida. So if you're not there, you either have to be here or you like winter. Amen. How many of you love snow? Four of you. Hey, amen. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Winters aren't too bad. It makes you appreciate spring and summer so much more. It's going to be a little while, but just remember, as every day gets longer and longer and the nights get shorter and shorter, we're working toward that summer again. We're working toward the spring. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." That's what we have. We have protection to get through the winter. The winter months, from the darkest day, the shortest day, until we get to the longest day. We have our armor of light, and that's just merely to put on Jesus. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh." We're waiting on spring to come. We're waiting on the flowers to bloom again. We're waiting on the trees to have buds. We're waiting for the bees to be active and create honey and pollinate the flowers. And we're waiting for the winter to be done, from the death of the cold to the spring forth of new life. And everything works together. And I think that we forget, when we talk about our candlelight service and Christmas and Easter, and we forget that we work together with God. I think most people forget that we are fellow workers with God in so many ways. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said that the Father is working. And Jesus said, "I'm working." And you probably don't realize that if you are saved, if Christ is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit has come to live within you, now you are a co-worker with the Lord Jesus. You are a co-worker with God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, this. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And so we are working together with God for His purpose and His plan in this world. Paul says this in Philippians 2, verse 13. He says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." He says in Philippians 1, verse 6, this, "That He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." If you are saved, God began a good work in you, and He will continue to perform that until Jesus comes back. And the question is, what is that working that God is doing in us? And that's what we're here at the candlelight service. It's to shine light. I would say it this way. What is the light that's being shined? What shone on us, and what are we trying to shine to others? And I give you this. If you get nothing tonight, get this one statement. This is beautiful. I love this. One commentator said it this way. It is the glorious realization of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. The light that has been shown to us is what we shine to the world. It is the glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. That's amazing. Let me show you what that light is all about in the new creation. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 7. John says this, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment." But it's an old commandment. You've already heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses rehearsed to Israel, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with everything in you, and love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, it's not something new, it's old. However, look at verse 8. He says this, the NLT says it this way, "Yet it's also new." It's an old commandment, yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Now listen, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you at salvation, you have come to the light, light has shone on you, and now you can go and produce the fruit of light. I mean, that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, the first one, is love. Everything is all about love. Amen? And then that's what's been given to us that we need to go shine to the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, this. He says, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Since God's love's been given to us, now we are fellow co-workers with God, and we go pour that love out onto others." It's not so much our love that we give to God, but rather the love that God gave to us so that we can go and love other people. We don't know what love is until God showed us what love is. Amen? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says this, "According to the riches of Christ's glory, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you are rooted and grounded in love." And then he goes on to say in verse 18 and 19 this, "May he strengthen to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know that love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." So to understand love, God gave us his Holy Spirit. And then once he teaches us that love, we go and spread it to everyone we come in contact with. Back to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 8. This is the ESV. John says this. "At the same time, it's a new commandment. It's an old one, but it's a new one that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining." Now you'd ask the question, what does it mean that the darkness is passing away? What the light is shining? What light is shining? Okay, what is light? Or let me say it this way. Who is light? Jesus, right? He says in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What does it mean to have the light? What does it mean to have the light of life? Well, it's to possess the Holy Spirit and to understand the glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. That's light. That's beautiful. It's a new capacity to understand love, to experience love, to share love that has been shown in your heart. Now you can share it to others. And this is a beautiful thing because this light came when Jesus came. When he was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, he inaugurated the kingdom of light. He inaugurated a new day. Do you realize that? He inaugurated the kingdom of light, and his kingdom is now dispelling the darkness. And from that moment forward, it's been doing its purpose. 2,000 years ago, the Messiah came the first time. The born king. And he inaugurated the kingdom of light. And it began to shine from that moment forward until it absolutely wipes out the darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, John says this, "The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." If you have the light, it'll continue to shine until Jesus comes back. The light is going to keep on shining, and we are here to shine that light to the darkness until Jesus comes back to set up his earthly kingdom. When he comes back to set his earthly kingdom up, his Shekinah glory will fill the earth. And the light will completely dispel the darkness. But it's still performing its job from the moment he was born to the moment he died, to the moment he resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is still shining light. And it's through his people. Because we're co-laborers with God, because we possess God's love, which is the Holy Spirit. And this is why John wrote the book of John, the epistles of John, and gave us Revelation. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says this. But these are written down. He wrote so much stuff, but it was to prove that Jesus was God. And the Savior was here. And putting your trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection would give you salvation and eternal life. And he says, look, man, there's so much stuff that Jesus did, but he said, these things I've written down so that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in his name. And then you come to 1 John, and he wrote this epistle to give you the beautiful, glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. When you believe the gospel, according to John, you believe in Jesus, believing in his name, you'll have life. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he writes this. He says, I'm writing this stuff to every one of you who have believed in the name of Jesus so that you may know that you have eternal life. You believe in Jesus, and everybody who has done that, I'm writing this to you so that you may know you have eternal life. That's the whole point of the epistle of John. That's the whole point of the gospel of John. To get saved, because life only begins in Jesus. Once you get saved, now you have confidence. Now you have assurance of your salvation. And that leads to another purpose we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, and we're writing these things so that your joy may be complete. I don't think that we completely understand the glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. That's light. That's been shown to us. When you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and now you are a light to the world. You understand that you believed on Jesus. Now you have assurance of your salvation, and that should bring you joy, inexpressible joy. And your joy is complete. You need nothing more in this life than Jesus. Amen? And John lays out the proofs of this. He's like, look, this is the greatest good news you'll ever hear in your life. The glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. And he says, you want evidence? Everybody's got to have evidence, right? Paul talked about evidence. Test yourself, try yourself. John does the same thing. He gives two evidence. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 3 through 5. He says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him. Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He says, whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. And by this, we may know that we're in him. That's obedience. Obedience to the commands. That's one evidence. Then he goes on. Look at verse 9 through 11. He goes on to say this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness, and he's walking in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's exactly what Jesus says when he summed it up in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. This is where he says, I give you a new commandment. John in 1 John 2 is rehearsing everything that Jesus said, but this is what Jesus said. He said it first. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, by your love for the brethren, all people out there will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. There's a condition. Isn't that a prepositional, conditional sentence, a phrase? Is that appropriate?
I just keep going.
Thank you. It's a if, then this. If you love the brethren, it shows you're his disciples. Amen? There's a lot of people profess a lot of things. But the proof's in the pudding. It's evidence. Love. If God has poured out his love in your heart by giving you the Holy Spirit, then you go be a co-worker with him and pour out that love onto other people, the brethren. And by that, it'll show that you're Jesus' disciple. That is at the heart of every Christian testimony. Love. It's love. That is the foundation. Your love for others is the foundation of what makes the gospel believable. Amen? Love. That's the light. The glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. And that's what Jesus said to go and do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let the glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ shine. That's the light. That's the light. Let me ask you a question. Let's say by chance I didn't do my job. Well, of course we have Tiffany because she's always thinking ahead. What if we didn't have candles this evening? Would we be able to have a candlelight service? Even if we did have candles, let's say we didn't go get a bunch of brand new lighters so that we'd be, make sure that we have enough to light all the candles in a good amount of time. Would we still be able to have a candlelight service? Okay, so if you have candles, they are lit and we are in a big, beautiful circle and I leave the lights on. Is it still a beautiful celebration of candlelight? But let me ask you this question. And I'm going to say this with the utmost love. Do what we do right here in tradition and ceremony, is that truly honoring to God? Rhetorical, don't answer. Because I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. If I didn't have any candles, and then all of a sudden I go, okay, let's light our candles. Oh, crap, we don't have any candles. Somebody would probably be a little disappointed. Some would probably be mad. If things don't work out exactly how you want them to be, I'll probably have somebody next year going, yeah, I ain't coming back to Mission Point for their candlelight service. It sucks. I'm going to go somewhere else. And some people already have. I've heard this out. Well, if you're not doing it on the 24th, I'm not coming. It has to be on the 24th. Okay, well, there's other churches that are doing it on the 24th. You're more than welcome to visit there. But here's the point, man. If in your anger, We can't forget that we shouldn't be hard-pressed to perform our rituals and our traditions without actually going out into the world and doing what it represents here. Do you understand that? Do you understand what the candlelight service represents? I mean, outside of having a joyous celebration, singing Christmas songs to Jesus, and you won't have to do this again until next year, and lighting a candle and singing stuff a cappella and all those wonderful things. But listen, the candlelight service is supposed to represent the light of Christ. Jesus said, light has come into the world, John 3. But men love darkness rather than light. You're God's co-laborers. I just said that, 1 Corinthians 3:9. If God has poured his love into you, you're to go pour the love into the world. So if we come here for a candlelight celebration, it's a representation that Jesus has come to you. The light has come to you. And since light has come to you, now you are the light to go to the world. Right? Stop and think about this. This is like the Lord's Supper. And there's a little misconfusion on that. And let me clear that up. In Luke 22, verse 19, when Jesus was performing the Lord's Supper, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Now, I think the King James says, this is my body which is broken for you, which is a bad translation. He says, do this in remembrance of me. The only reason that it says, this is my body which is broken for you, is because they had the unleavened bread. And so if you were to eat, you had to break off a piece to give to you, and break a piece to give to you, and break off a piece. That's the only thing that was broken. The Psalms and the Gospels say not one bone was broken on Jesus' body. But it's equally distributed to anybody who wanted some. Isn't that the beauty of salvation? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You come to me and eat, you'll have life. I am the water. You come to me, you'll never thirst again. I am the light. You come to me, you'll never walk in darkness. And that's what we do. The candles represent Jesus' light. One's lit in first. One is lit first. I'm working on my English. It bothers people, and I don't want to offend them. Amen? You light one. Represents Christ's light. And Christ's light went to the 12 disciples, and then they went out into the world, and then the Apostle Paul, and then he started churches, and then it went all around the known world. It represents Jesus' light coming down to this earth. And if you've come to the light, now you're the light of Christ, and you're to go out into the world. That's the representation. And I don't think that we really understand the ceremony and the traditions that we do have a meaning, but it should be more out there than in here. This should be a reflection of what has happened. And then you go out there and actually perform it for real. Jesus came to give his life for the world. And he said, you go and shine that light. The question is this. Jesus came to die for our sins. How many people are we really truly praying for? How many family members do you have that are unsaved? How many of you are truly praying for them? How many coworkers do you have that are unsaved? How many family and friends, how many neighbors, how many people you come in contact with every single day that are lost and going to die and burn in hell? And you're the only light there is in the world that you know of. How do you know who they come in contact with? You can't just go through traditions and ceremonies and lighting of candles and not go into the world and actually do something about it. It doesn't make a difference, and that's not honoring to God. It's a sad fact. 3.8% of all professing Christians actually lead somebody to the Lord. Stop and think about that. 3.8% of people actually lead somebody to the Lord. which would represent the thing. Why does the church all around the world come here and fake a candlelight service and then go out into the world and do nothing about it? What I mean, it's useless. I guess my question would be this. I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it again until Jesus comes back. How much do you have to hate somebody in order not to give them the gospel? Right? How much do you actually have to hate somebody not to speak up about Jesus? If you've been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Son of His love, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 13, he says this. He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If God's love has been poured out in our hearts, then we need to go out into the world by showing them the light. The glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. That's beautiful. That's light. That's life. Paul said in Acts 26, 18, he said that Jesus told him that we are to go to open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan back to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That is the message of salvation. And that is exactly what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. They said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a what? Why? Because the world needs a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And he identified exactly who it is. Christ the Lord. The greatest good news that you can give to this dark world is to shine the light of the glorious realization of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. I remember, like it was yesterday, man, things were a little different, a little painting up back here. Remember the big screen that used to sit over there, and they had the big chairs up here, and Pastor used to sit up here, and the other guys. But we'd finish off the service, and I remember Jonathan Jones would sing this hymn in the hymnal, page 449. Lord, lay upon my heart some soul. Lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I boldly do my part to win that soul for thee. To win that soul for thee, O Lord, will be my constant prayer that when I've won thy full reward, I'll with that dear one share. Do you know the salvation of another person that you lead to the Lord? Jesus saves them, but we can lead them to the Lord. We lead them to the Lord, Jesus saves them. Anybody you lead to the Lord is your eternal reward. Now stop and think about 6.8 billion years from now. How many rewards are you going to have in heaven? That's going to be an eternal one. People that you've led to the Lord and Jesus saves. Instead of coming here with a focus of a candle and singing and being a part of a ceremony, which is nothing wrong with that, and it's a glorious thing and it's wonderful, I think that we should focus more on what this represents and then go out into the darkness and do what we're actually representing here. Because that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 5. In verse 14 through 16, he says this, "You are the light of the world." Jesus came as the light, but Jesus isn't here. So you're his representatives. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Stop trying to hide from the world. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket. But they put it on a candlestick so that it gives light to everybody in the house. That way, he says, in that manner, that way, go out. And let your light shine so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You do remember what light is for, right? To show the way. If you've come to the light, then we need to go out into the world and shine that light and show them the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent. In Galatians 4:4, it says that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Every man, woman, child that is born of a man and a woman is under that law. That law is, as you said in Isaiah, the soul that sins shall die. Everybody is a sinner, Paul said in Romans 3:23. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death, that's an after effect of sin, but it's also eternal death. But as you also said in Isaiah, that there's no reason for you to perish. Come to the Lord. The Lord is salvation. Come to Him and live. Jesus performed exactly what you wanted Him to, and then He is seated at your right hand. And now, we are your co-laborers, God, and you want us to work with you, shining His light to this lost and dying world. He inaugurated the kingdom of light, and we're still dispelling the darkness. We're waiting on Him to come back. But Father, may we focus on the true meaning of Christmas. The world needs a Savior, and that's why He was born. Let us go and shine that light to the world, witnessing so that we can have eternal rewards, seeing people come to the saving knowledge of your Son. Why should they perish? There's no need. He died for everyone. May we do what this candlelight service represents out into the world. We love you, Lord. We just commit this time to you, and we pray that we can walk away with a little different aspect, a little different walk as we go into the Christmas season and the new year, and not just make things because of convenience, but make new resolutions to for purpose, for eternal purpose, for kingdom purpose, so that we can be a light as a co-worker of the eternal kingdom. We love you, Lord, and we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.